Christ receive a sinful man. I mean, that's us. That's me. But he receives us. That is such a blessing. That message right there, that's such a blessing that Christ receives sinful people like us. It's good to have receivers here with us, and it's a blessing that it worked out the way it did. This wasn't something that was planned months and months ago, but they were going to be around, and Rodney talked to me, and I'm like, hey, praise the Lord, that'll work out just fine for us, and so glad that the Seavers are here with us. And so, brother, why don't you come and share? Why don't you maybe when you get up here, introduce your family, tell us where you're from and what's going on, and give us the truth.
All right, it's our honor and joy to be with you this morning. We appreciate the opportunity that God has given us to travel outside of Alaska. Do not take that for granted. I wish we'd have done it when it was a little cooler. I'm liking about 10 degrees above zero rather than 95. When I left Alaska, it was 42 degrees, and I got to Baltimore and got off the airplane. It's ready to get back on the airplane and go right back. But it's a joy to be with you today, and Pastor, thank you for the opportunity. I really do appreciate it. It's not taken lightly to stand in this pulpit, and the opportunity that you've given us to be here today. I will introduce the family that's with us. My wife, Teresa, we've been married come December. You can stand, make everybody see you. We've been married 23 years come December, and thank God for her. And then our second oldest son is Nathaniel. He's the oldest that's with us. He is 17 and a senior in high school. And then Andrew is 14, be 15. It's coming. He'll be 15 come January. And then Timothy is a whopping 12, he'll be 13 next month. And so you can be seated. Thank you guys for standing and being here with me today. Teresa and the two youngest have been in Virginia for the last month, not that long, but the last little while with her family, and they've been spending time down there. And as I said, Nathaniel and I just flew in this Thursday, and glad to be here. In 2006, I took a missions trip with my dad and some other men from his church in South Carolina to Alaska, went to Talkeetna, Alaska. Has anybody ever been to Alaska? Just get that out of you have. All right. Those of you that have been there, God bless you. But I trust you went in the summertime. If you really want the Alaskan experience, you have to come in the winter. I'll give you an invitation here in just a few moments. But we got off the plane and drove to Talkeetna. It's 30 below zero there outside working, building a parsonage for a preacher. And of all the strange things that God would say, he said, you're going to move to Alaska. I was thinking, Lord, I'm really loving Virginia. Virginia, North Carolina, I'm really loving that area of the country. And God said, you're going to Alaska. And I got back on the airplane that trip with my heart full, knowing that I was moving to Alaska. Did not know when, how, or what God was going to do. I went back a year after working. I was working as assistant pastor in our church there in Virginia. I asked our pastor if I can meet with him. We began to talk. He said, won't you call this preacher in Anchorage? I called Brother Stan Roach there in Anchorage, and Brother Roach put me in contact with a missionary that was in Glen Allen, Brother Kent LeBove, a blind man, been serving the Lord there, started the work in 2003, and this was 2007. And Brother Roach said, you call him, he's needing some help. He's needing somebody just to stand alongside him and take up the gap. And so God allowed me to make a phone call. We began to talk with Brother LeBove, and as God knit our hearts together, it just seemed like God was going to work that situation where I was going to work with him. Our family was going to work with his family in the ministry there in Glen Allen for a year. And then after a year, they were going to take furlough and they were going to come back to the States for a year. And then Teresa and I would, and the boys would work that ministry. And then after that, they would come back and we would go find another place to serve. Just, that was our plan. That was the way we got things kind of initiated. The conversation, we were praying about a Cordova, which was a fly-in, boat-in community. And we got to Glen Allen in 2010. And as we arrived there, we were there for a few weeks, few months. They showed up, the Brother LeBeau showed up one day and said, we're going to the Bahamas for about 3 months. I was like, well, praise the Lord, Bahamas, it's Alaska, I will go with you. But we ended up staying there. They went to the Bahamas, and God moved them on that trip to the Bahamas. Nothing controversial or aggravating on either part. It was just the hand of God put us there in that place at that time, and for such a time as this, as the Bible says. And so God allowed us to stay there, and we have just finished our 11th year in Glen Allen, Alaska. Now, if you know anything about Alaska, if you go home and look at a map, you can find Anchorage, it's very clear. You can go north of that, you can find Fairbanks. If you'll go back toward the east, back toward the Canadian border, is Glen Allen and the Copper River Basin. The Copper River is known for its red salmon, and it's tremendous, tremendous fishing ground, tremendous hunting area. But God put us in the heart of the Copper River Basin in the Glen Allen area. It's this area the size of Ohio. The state of Ohio, there's only about 2,500 people within that area. And so God has put us in that place, and we have been serving there for 10 years. And when you say, man, that's not a lot of people, it's not a lot of people, but you think of the number of tourists that we have come through our area and the number of people that we have just driving through, flying into the state, just touring the state of Alaska. And so God has given us a great opportunity. We're at the crossroads of the Richardson Highway and the Glen Highway. It's not hard. There's only nine highways in the state of Alaska as far as federally funded highways. And so we got it pretty easy. I showed up here, and I'm going to make this illustration in my message. I showed up here, and I cannot go anywhere around here without a GPS. You can go anywhere in Alaska, and you don't have to have one. It's like, you get on the road, you go north. You know where you're going. There's side roads are, you know, they're very clearly marked and you can determine how to get there. But you show up here, it's like, whoa, I don't even know how to go to Giants without a GPS. Anyway, God has allowed us to live there. We've been involved in several ministries. We have started a ministry in the village of Mentasta. Mentasta is 80 miles north of our home. We live 20 miles north of Glen Allen. And so about 5 or 6 years ago, preacher had been in Mentasta, had stopped going, and the village had literally had no Bible witness, no Bible church of any sort for about a year. And so God allowed us to go there, and we have began a Bible study about 5 years ago. And we would drive there every Sunday afternoon, and we would drive, leave the house. We had to leave the house at 1:30. We'd get to Mentasta at 3 o'clock, have our Bible study. It was just a short one-hour Bible study. We'd get right back in the vehicle and turn around and drive right back to the church and be at church for 6 o'clock service. And so it was a time crunch. But God has put some people in our church now that used to be in that ministry in that village, and they have joined with our church, and they're now going up there and taking that responsibility for that ministry. So we thank the Lord for that and appreciate that. We also have been involved in the Copper River Float Ministry. It was a ministry that floated the Golcana River. I should not say the Copper River, but it floated the Golcana River. And basically, it was a ministry to try to bring men that don't go to church or men that are not saved and give them the gospel in a setting where they would be more receptive to it. You tell a guy he's going to church, a lost man, that he's going to church, it's like, no, I ain't going there. I'm not doing that. But you tell a lost man, hey, we're going to take you fishing. And you put them on a raft. You feed them. They're more inclined to go and listen and see what's in there. And so we would put them on the raft, we'd float them down the river, we'd stop three different times, we'd preach to them on the riverbank. And God gave us a great privilege of seeing God work in the lives of individuals on that river ministry, that float ministry. And then also, how many of you have ever heard of the Iditarod dog sled race? All right. How many of you have heard of the Yukon Quest dog sled race? All right, it's a 1,000-mile dog sled race. It goes from Whitehorse to Canada. The Iditarod is the most popular one, and it goes from Anchorage, Alaska to Nome. It follows the old Serum run there. We have a qualifying race in our community. It's called the Copper Basin 300. And our church is the finish line for that Copper Basin 300. So they would start on Saturday. They would do the 300-mile loop. They show back up at our church on Monday morning through Tuesday night. And we've cleared all the chairs out. We've put plastic down. And we feed them. Our church folks feed all those individuals. And we've got the gospel plan of the gospel salvation on coffee cups. And so as people are sitting there drinking coffee, they're sitting there reading the plan of salvation. There's some famous mushers. And I count them as dear friends today, Alan Moore and Ali Zirkel and some other folks who have ran the Iditarod. They've ran the Yukon Quest. They've ran these big races, and they've come back to our community, and they run in our race, and they actually have had the opportunity to sit in our church. People that would probably never sit in a Bible-believing church. And they've had opportunity to sit in our church and read the plan of salvation. We've given them gift bags with waterproof New Testaments in them. And just do different things to try to be a ministry or help to these individuals. And so God has truly blessed our church. During the pandemic, we had to shut down like everybody else did not know what was going on, confused about what was going on. And so we shut down for about a month, and we opened back up. And during that time, it was Easter, and I said, Lord, I really want to do something for Easter. And so I began to approach the school. I approached some people there at a radio station. I said, if we have a Christian radio station in our community. I said, if I were to do a service, would you broadcast it? If I did a service from the parking lot of the high school, and we did a drive-in service, would you broadcast it? And they said, sure. And so they broadcast our service that we did through the at the local high school. And I cannot tell you, it's a huge parking lot. And the entire parking lot was just packed with cars for Easter last year. And so just different opportunities that God has given us to serve the Lord and to open up to us a ministry to different individuals. There's about 300 people in Glen Allen proper, 2,500 people in the Copper River Basin, and there's 8 different native villages that surround us. And we do have a ministry, we do have an opportunity to go out and to help those folks. But years ago, there was an old circuit riding preacher. I believe he was a Methodist background. His name was Vincent Joy. And Brother Vincent Joy, as he was traveling through, he traveled those areas and established chapels in each one of those native villages. And most of those villages still have a church. They still have a work going on there. It would not be what we would consider a conservative work, but the gospel is being preached. When I say that, I know I've spoken to these preachers. The gospel of Jesus Christ is being shared. So it's not something I feel like I need to go in there and try to correct them. The gospel is being preached. That's the most important thing. And we'll go in there with Vacation Bible School. Take kids on buses and bring them back to our church for Vacation Bible School. But we don't have a ministry per se to go into each one of these villages other than the village of Mentasta. That's the one that God has opened up to us. And so we're gracious and grateful for that for us that God is doing. And you pray with us that God would help us. We are in the middle of a remodel project. When I took over the ministry there in 2011, I began to ask God in the church, I said, let's pray God to give us $50,000. To some people, that may not sound like a whole lot, but to a small ministry in Glen Allen, Alaska, it was like earth-shattering. You want $50,000? I said, let's pray God to give us $50,000. We were meeting in a building that had been converted from a house into just a church. And everything in Alaska moves because of permafrost. The ground moves, everything moves. The road moves. It's amazing. They can pave the highway, and 3 weeks later, the whole highway is just buckled and cracked and everything. And so if you went into the back portion of our church building at the time, the building sat like this. And you go into the restroom, and the restroom was just sloped, and it was not very accommodating to us as a church. And so a man in our community who owns a gas station, the big gas station in the area, he heard that we were praying for $50,000. He goes, why are you praying for $50,000? Why are you praying for this much money? I said, well, I'd like to buy a piece of land and set our building. We have a small, at the time, a 12 by 24 Sunday school building that we could move and set up. I said, I'd like to set that on a piece of land and be able to build off of that building. And we could build onto it as we needed to. And he goes, oh, I have a building that sat empty for 10 years. I want you to think about moving into that building. And at the time, they were people who had been interested in renting it and making it into a sporting goods store, a gun shop, and that type of thing. And I'd heard and I knew that they were asking $2,000 per month for rent for that building. And I told them, I said, Terry, I said, there's no way I can pay you. We can pay you $2,000 a month rent. He goes, I'm not asking you to pay anything. I'm just asking you to move into it. I said, well, let me pray about that. Okay, I think it's a done deal. We signed a long-term lease, and we now have access to that property right there at the crossroads of the Glen Highway and the Richardson Highway. And we were able to renovate. We're in a renovation project for that property on our dime, of course. And we've taken all the sheetrock out of our auditorium. Our building would fit inside of this building. That's just how big it is. But we've got a 30 by 40 auditorium space, and we are remodeling it, pulling all the sheetrock out. You could walk by the walls in the wintertime at 30 below zero, 40 below zero, and you could feel just the cold air blowing through. And so we've had to pull all that out. We've spray foamed everything, and now we're going back with sheetrocking it all and trying to just keep it as warm as possible in that building. Somebody may ask, what's the coldest temperature you've seen? I have personally seen 62 below zero. My oldest son, Jonathan, who's not with us, he's out of the house, out of finished college, and is in Seward, Alaska, working. He was riding a snow machine with a dog sled race. I showed up to where they were. It was 62 below zero. Everybody that was riding the snow machines had their feet in the wood stove. They were not just standing beside it. Their feet were literally stuck inside of the thing. So that's the coldest I have seen. We do have grocery stores in our community. It's not necessarily the thing that you want to go in there and buy your groceries there. It's very expensive. We are now traveling. We travel back to Palmer, which is 3 hours south of us, and we'll buy groceries there. If we have to go to Anchorage, it's 4 hours. Fairbanks is 5 hours. So everywhere we go is a trip. It's a traveling. You have a very blessed life because you get to go down to McDonald's if you so choose. I know some of you may not choose that, but for us it's like, oh, McDonald's is the third light on the right. That third light is 3 hours from the house. And so that is the funness of Alaska. No, we don't ride dog sleds everywhere we go. We have trucks and cars and vehicles, and there's not Eskimos everywhere, and there's not igloos everywhere either. But God has sure put us in a great place. We live right at the foot of the largest national park in America. It's the Wrangell-St. Elias National Park. You can walk off our back porch, and we can see Mount Drum, Mount Sanford, and Mount Wrangell. Beautiful creation that God has put there. And I'm sorry I don't have pictures. My brothers chastise me over and over again because I don't have a video. Well, I just don't have a video for you guys to see. But just take our words for it. Here's the invitation part. You want to come to Alaska. You want to see Alaska. I tell you the greatest time to come would be in the wintertime because that's what you get to experience true Alaska. You show up in the summertime. The folks from Coryville, they came up. They helped us with Vacation Bible School this year. They came up and mosquitoes were horrible. It was just nasty, not kind whatsoever. So we said, come on up in the wintertime, and we'll have a place for you. You can come stay with us. We have a house that God has given us that we can accommodate several folks, and we'd love to have you come up and help us with the dog sled race, or just come up and just enjoy the winter in Alaska. Maybe it's too hot for you here, and you just need to get further north. Our visitors, our guests, stop coming about October, the end of October. We have a missions conference, and our guests stop coming then. We will not see anybody again till probably the end of May, as far as guests coming to our home to see and experience us and to enjoy what's going on there. And so there's plenty of space, plenty of room, and we'll have a great time together no matter what. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn with me to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth this morning. You may have questions about our ministry. You may have questions about what God is doing there, or just about the geography of Alaska. I would just instruct you, ask us. We enjoy the opportunity. We both, Teresa and I both grew up in small towns, small communities. She grew up in Virginia. Of course, I grew up in North Carolina. And we enjoy the small town life, the small community. You know, something that is, and I say this, something that is dying in America is volunteerism. It's something that's just, it's going away. And God, years ago, I enjoyed the concept of the volunteer fire department, volunteer EMS service. My parents were both involved in that growing up, when I was growing up, and it's just something stuck with me. And it has been a joy that God has rekindled in my heart. I now have, the last 2011, 2012, was able to join the local volunteer fire department, local EMS service, and you get to go to people's homes, you get to see them in their worst of conditions, and sometimes it's not always pleasant, but it's an opportunity that, hey, they know you're a preacher. They know that you're there to help them and to be able to share the gospel and to be able to pray with them. I've stuck my head in the back of an ambulance many times and said, hey, before y'all take off, can I pray with these folks? It's a great opportunity, and it's a great privilege that God has given us to serve him in that capacity. And so that's another way that we have gotten involved in community. I say this, and I'm not trying to be mean or cruel. I believe church sometimes has reserved ourselves for just our four walls or our place of worship. In a place like Alaska, in a place like anywhere, truly anywhere, I believe, you have to be involved in your community. You have to get out. And that is what God has opened our doors for, to be able to get out and to reach people where they are. And so we had to, this year, we had to shut down our local VBS, our VBS there at the church, because we had an outbreak of COVID. And I know I'm not supposed to say that word, but I did. The pandemic, we had an outbreak. And in that outbreak, it was devastating. I had kids that I saw last week. They said, I'm sorry. They said, so missed going to vacation Bible school. I'm sorry that you had to cancel your vacation Bible school. And these are kids that were coming to vacation Bible school. They were disappointed we had to shut it down because of the outbreak. But as I said, try to be wise and try to be good stewards of what God's given us. And you may have a question about our ministry there. Ask myself, ask Teresa. And if you want the real answer, ask the boys, because they have all the true answers. All right. Ruth chapter number 2. Ruth chapter number 2. I'll read a few verses to us this morning. And I want to share with you a thought out of this passage of Scripture. Verse number 15. Ruth chapter 2, verse 15. When she had risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. And she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was suffice. Let's pray together. Father, we sure do thank you for your goodness and thank you for your mercy to us. God, I want to thank you for the opportunity to be in this place of worship today. Thank you for this dear pastor and his family and this ministry. God, I pray that you would be with this service today. God, we need you this hour. Lord, I pray that you would just help us, that we would rightly divide the word of truth. And God, that you would show us exactly what you have for us this morning. Help us in our walk with you. Lord, if there's somebody that is here that does not know Christ as their personal Savior, God, I pray that you would just help them to realize their need of Christ and, Lord, to trust in you as their personal Lord and Savior. Thank you, God, for the opportunity again to worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I think about this, as I mentioned earlier, I showed up here and we were trying to get our way around. We left Baltimore, we drove up and we have put our phone up on the dash and was using our GPS. And I could not imagine trying to find my way around your community, around this area, without having a GPS of some sort. There are a lot of roads that turn back and forth and a lot of places that you can dart around and get around where you need to go. And if you know the area, you're familiar with the area, it's pretty easy for you guys. But for an outsider like myself, I'm like, I don't even know how to get to the hotel. I mean, I don't know how to get here or get there. And so I had to use a GPS. You imagine if you had been Ruth and you showed up in this day. Ruth probably knew very little about the community she was coming into. She probably knew very little about what she was dealing with. I would say she knew very little about the God of Israel outside of what she heard from her mother-in-law Naomi. I would say she probably knew very little about the God of Israel just other than the things that she may have heard. And yet we find in this passage of Scripture that she lights on a field of Boaz, a kinsman redeemer, a near kinsman redeemer. And God just so happens to orchestrate that she would find herself in the field of Boaz. And Boaz is going to make sure that there are some handfuls of purpose that are going to be dropped along the way, some handfuls of purpose that have been given to this widowed Ruth. And I want you to consider with me some thoughts as we look at this subject of a handful or handfuls of purpose. The first thing I want you to notice with me this morning is that we serve a God who is gracious to offer us handfuls of purpose. You say, what are you talking about? The Bible says in verse number 15 and verse number 16, and when she had risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not. Verse 16, the scripture says, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. Twice in this passage of scripture, Boaz has told his men that, hey, make sure that you let her glean. Make sure you let her take of the crop. Make sure you let her glean from the, not just the sides, but leave her some handfuls of purpose. And also, let her glean from the sheaves. Now, those of you that have read your Bibles, you've studied your Bibles, your pastors probably preached this, but in the day that they were living in, the strangers, those that were from the outside of the community, those that were from the outside of the family, the widows, the orphans, the servants would glean the main portion of the fields, but they would leave the corners of the fields for the outsiders, the widows, those that were down and out on their luck, to be able to glean and to take of the harvest on the corners of the fields. And so Naomi, or Ruth, has expected to, she's going there and she's going to reap and to glean from those corners. But not only does she find that she's able to glean from the corners and from the outside portions, but she is told, hey, There's some handfuls. There's some groups of some grain that you can, some barley that you can reap here, and you can also go into the shekel or into the fields, or the not only the fields but where they had laid out the portions of the barley stalk, and she'd be able to glean there as well. To us, it seems kind of like it's a coincidence that she was able to do that. Ruth had merely stumbled upon a field, and that she would have been, it was owned by a compassionate man. It's not a coincidence. I want you to know that she was led by the hand of God. She was led to the place that God wanted her to glean. The Bible tells us that her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. And let me share with you that God has been gracious to us. Our lives are not set apart to run their own course according to chance or to circumstance. Our lives have been put together, and our lives have been orchestrated by the great God of heaven, the sovereign God of heaven, who is in control of our very lives. It was by no accident that in 2006, God opened a door for me to take a trip to Alaska. It was no accident in 2007 there was a man who happened to be following our bus route there as I was still serving in Virginia there in the church, who was following our bus route, and I stopped because I was concerned. There's a stranger following our church bus. What is he up to? I stepped out of our bus and I said, "Sir, can I help you?" And he says, "Well, I see you have a bus ministry. You must be going to church." I said, "Yes, sir." And he introduced himself, and his name was Pastor Michael out of Massachusetts. A man who I had been to his church during Neighborhood Bible Time. When I was traveling Neighborhood Bible Time, I'd been to his church. And after the service, I was saying goodbye to him. I was saying goodbye to our pastors. I got back on the bus. And Brother Michael looks at me and he said, "Sir," he said, "young man," he said, "when are you going to do what God has put in your heart to do?" That was in 2007. I had not mentioned a word about going back to Alaska as our family, to my wife or to anybody or to even my pastor, for a year. When God used that man to speak to my heart, it was not by chance, it was not by circumstance, it was by the divine act of God. So we see the gracious hand of God. It is a work of providence. It is a work that God is in control. But I would share with you today that it's a work of purpose. God puts you where He wants you to be for purpose. There are people that He wants you to meet. There are people that He wants you to communicate with. There are people that God says, "Hey, I want you to witness to them. I want you to have an opportunity to talk to them." I have to tell you a heartbreaking story. As a missionary pastor, the thing that I thrive on, everything needs to be done decently and in order. I believe that. I believe that's God's mandate, do all things decently and in order. And we had left Mentasta on a Sunday afternoon. I was driving down the road, and I pulled into our community, and I made the turn there onto the highway that our church sits right at the corner of, and there sat an entire line of military vehicles. Alaska has several large military bases. There's Anchorage, and there's some in Fairbanks and Delta Junction, and there's set an entire line of military vehicles. But in my haste, in my desire, I had the thought, I need to get to church. We're 3 minutes before church is supposed to start. I've got to get to church. And I crawled up into our pulpit. I say crawled. I walked into our pulpit, and I could look out a back window, and there sat all those military vehicles. And God had told me when I pulled in that parking lot, "Why don't you take gospel tracts out of those guys?" But because I was in doing my own schedule, and because I was in such a haste, God put those people there for purpose. But how many of you have done this? "God, I've got to do my thing. I got to do my purpose." I look back on that day as a day of regret. A day of sadness, because I do not know the chance that I would have had to share the gospel with an entire line of our military soldiers. God puts people in your lives for a purpose. God expects us to live according to His purpose, according to His will, just like Boaz. He doesn't just provide the means to receive the blessing, but God also provides the blessing itself. Boaz could have said, just let her glean from the corners. But no, he said, leave some handfuls of purpose out there. Leave some opportunities for this young lady to glean from them as well. It's a work of providence, a work of purpose, but it's also a work of provision. The Bible tells us in Psalm chapter number 37 and verse number 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and notice this, He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Long before we reached the place of spiritual hunger, or long before we sensed our need for the Lord, there was provision that was made for us. Long before you ever got to the place that you even desired to know anything about God, God was making a way. God was orchestrating a Sunday school teacher. God was orchestrating a preacher. God was orchestrating a bus worker. God was orchestrating a friend. God was orchestrating in the lives of a co-worker the provision to get the gospel to you. How many of us remember that person and that place that God brought the gospel to your life? Let me just share with you this. If you can remember that, think about the work that it was took to get to that place for the gospel to be given to you. God provided the redemption even before we knew. Even before He created man, God had provided the way of redemption. And that was through Jesus Christ. This morning, I want you to think about the gracious hand of God, but I want you to think also about this, the grateful heart of Ruth. Verse number 17, verse number 18, so she gleaned in the field until evening, beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it, and she went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her, and that she had reserved after she was sufficed. Verse number 17, I want you to think about this. Think about the work. Church, this morning, the life of a Christian is not just a life of sit by and do little for much. The work of a Christian is a work. She had to get out and to glean. She had to get out and she had to harvest. She had to go out to where that barley was. Maybe it's you today that you have to get out and go work. I'm reminded of a dear saint of God that used to attend our church. She's in heaven today. Her name is Miss Jessie Phillippe. Miss Phillippe was in our church in Virginia. She was an elder saint of the Lord, and she had ran a bus route. She had worked the bus route. But this was her ministry in her later years of her life. She joined every police association that would mail her. She joined every group. She sent a gospel tract to every phone company, every electric company. If you got a birthday card from Miss Jessie Phillippe, I was assistant pastor, got a birthday card, and in that birthday card was a dollar bill. Thank the Lord for that dollar bill, but there was a gospel tract. It did not matter who you were or what you were. If you were a person that was getting mail from this dear saint of God, you were getting a gospel tract. I told you she joined police association just so she could mail them a gospel tract. The electric company got gospel tracts. The phone company got a gospel tract. The insurance company got a gospel tract. She was not able to get out and to go. But Miss Jessie Phillippe realized her place of work. And she did what she could with the efforts that she was able to make. The grateful heart of Ruth said, God, You've given me much. God, You've blessed me with much. God, I want to share that with my mother-in-law. Think about Your work. Think about Your eagerness this morning. Not all of us are very eager to get up on a Monday morning. Maybe you are, maybe you can survive without your coffee, and maybe you can go out and do your ministry or do your work. I'll be honest with you, 40 below zero, there's not many days I want to get out of bed. I just think I'll stay here for a little while longer. But you realize that there is a work that has to be done. There is a ministry that you have to do. I would like to ask you today, do you ever consider what is available to you that God has placed before you today? Think about it this way. You have a field lying before you. You have a field that is laying out there before us every day. The table has been prepared. We have a work to accomplish for the glory of God. Ruth got up. She walked out the door. She went into this field and she labored. Her effort, she beat out that she had gleaned. She made an abundant provision through Boaz. She was able to work. Boaz could have said, hey, you guys take care of this young lady. But there she is beating out that barley. She's working. She's laboring. She left the field of Boaz that day hoping that she had found provision. Little did she know that there was abundant supply. It was not just a handful of purpose that had been left for her. It was a whole ephah of barley. I am convinced today that God is not short on anything. God's not slack concerning His promise. He's not broken. He's not feeble. God truly has the ability to meet the needs that we have. God truly has the ability to the resources to take care of whatever needs we have in our life. And as you sit here this morning, I would like to remind you that God has the power to fill your cup to overflowing. He can bless us. He can prosper us. And He can give us exactly what we stand in need of every day. I think about her work. This young lady, this widowed lady, she labored, she worked. But I also think about her witness. Verse 18, the Bible says, and she took it and she went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. Imagine the conversations that took place. Imagine the conversations that took place that day. I made a statement yesterday. My brother had a friend that's Amish, and he took us on a buggy ride to get ice cream. I thought it was pretty interesting. But I watched as that family got out of the vehicle that they were riding in. The children rode to the ice cream place with Rodney and Linda. They got out of that vehicle, and I watched the people up in on the porch of that ice cream parlor, and their eyes were glued on that family getting out of that vehicle. There was something interesting about that. Something's not right about that. You know, our lives are a witness for God every day that we live. The Sunday school hour this morning was talking about redeeming the time. Our life is a witness for God wherever we go. Our conversation, the way we live our life, our conduct. Here is Ruth. She comes bringing back this ephah of barley, and her mother-in-law saw it, and she was able to witness the hand of God in the life of Ruth. The Bible says in verse number 18, and she brought forth and gave it to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. I see not only her witness and her work, but I see Ruth's wealth. She was able to take what she had gleaned and share it with other people. I want to just encourage you today. Maybe you've gleaned great in the work of God, share that with somebody else. If God has given you much, and if he's given you salvation, he's given you much. Amen? If he's given you much, then share that. Share the wealth, as has been said, with those that are around you. Share your wealth with people that you come in contact with. Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 34, the Bible says, "And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God," notice this, "with all his house." What a privilege to share the wealth of the gospel of Jesus Christ with those that are around us. It starts off with just a handful of purpose. And you're out there gleaning just a handful of purpose. But as God is able, and he is able, to give in abundance, more than we could ever ask or think, we've been given great wealth. And as the hand of God is not slack concerning his promise, church, this morning I want to encourage you, take the wealth that we have, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and share with someone else around you. Share it with somebody else. I rejoice for the provision of my Savior. I praise God that he's willing to send his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for me, that I may have a forgiveness of sin and that I may inherit eternal life. But I am also concerned, because there may be some around us that do not have that faith and hope of Christ for all of eternity. Jesus Christ is the only way. "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I thank God for salvation. I thank God for the salvation that he's given me. But I would like to ask you today, do you have God's salvation? Are you on your way to heaven without a shadow of a doubt? And maybe you're just gleaning today just some handfuls of purpose. I would like to share with you this, that God has greater blessings, greater provisions for you and for us if we would just labor, if we would just witness, and if we just share the wealth of the love of Christ. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Would you stand with me, please? I'd like to have a word of prayer. I'm going to turn the invitation over to the pastor. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you for the grace of God. Thank you for the love of God. Thank you that we can find in this story the good news of Ruth being blessed by Boaz. And God, I pray that you would help us in our day that we're living in. Help us today, Lord, that we would be able to take the gospel and share the wealth of the gospel of Jesus Christ with those that are around us. God, would you help us? God, help us not to be hoarders of the gospel, but sharers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we sure do love you in Jesus' name, Pastor.
Hymn number 109 is the song, "Great is Thy